You know, the process that we're looking at here is, how are we doing at falling in love? And really that's the question, I suppose, that we want to pose to you today. How are we doing at falling in love? I mean, when you surrendered your life to Jesus, was your arm twisted? Was a gun held at your head? I hope not. I think for most of us, Jesus found us. And we just couldn't resist his love. And do you remember those early days when we just couldn't wait to find anybody to talk to them about Jesus and about what had happened in our lives and the turn? And as the years go by and we grow and mature, we read his word, we memorize, we learn, and all that, how are we doing at falling in love? Do you remember the verse that says, you know, did we not cast out many demons? Did not we perform many miracles? And Jesus' response was, I never knew you. Now, it's good to cast out demons and heal the sick. It's good to perform miracles in the mighty name of Jesus. But unless there's that place of intimacy, there's something huge that's missing. And I just have a feeling that at the end of the day, the Lord is not going to say to me, how many songs did you lead? He's going to say, do you love me? That's where we begin. That's where we end. And that's everything in between. Amidst all the stuff that we're learning, the process is falling in love. Now, this is for the guys. Girls, don't you listen. Guys, how would you like to be married to someone like this? She says to you, I will cook whatever meal you want as often as you want. I will do the dishes with a smile on my face. I will do the vacuuming, the laundry. Now, the guys are sitting there thinking, yeah, it's a good deal. And they, how would you like to be married to a girl like that? Anybody, any of these guys? Oh, yeah, come on. Unless your wife is sitting beside you, right? Yes. But then this girl says to you, but don't try and hug me. I don't like any of that stuff. Now, how many of the guys now would like to be married to a girl like that? Now, isn't that interesting? I don't see any hands at this point. You know, with these two, I just say, why do you bother? Why do you bother trying to go to your chair? Just give them more, Lord. Just keep filling them up. Lord, I bless what you're doing with them. Whatever it is, I bless it. If it's you, I bless it. I bless it, I bless it, I bless it. So none of the guys here wanted to be married to a girl who isn't passionately in love with them. There's something about passion that's really healthy. I mean, do you think when Connie and I are in that passionate place, you think I care if the dishes are done? I mean, it's just not important at all. Passion's way more important. It's way better. Way better. None of the guys here want to be married to a girl who isn't passionately in love with him. Neither does Jesus. And you know, the church, by and large, has done really good things, missions, outreaches, and evangelism, and all the rest, and they've been good, and the church has done it with a smile on their face, but in many ways, the church has said, but don't hug me. I don't like any of that stuff. And yet, Jesus is looking for a bride. You know, it's a rare thing where the bride and groom aren't passionately in love with each other. I mean, there's something really wrong. They shouldn't get married if they aren't passionate in their love for each other. I mean, that's supposed to be normal. I mean, I could ask you a question. How many of you like kissing your spouse? Put your hands up quickly. That's better. Okay. Why do you kiss her? Do you know how many germs there are? Use a little common sense. Think, man. Why do you do it? It just feels really good. It's part of the passion thing, you see. Being passionate for Jesus It's a really good thing. Father, thank you for loving these two. Thank you for their willingness just to have an open heart for you. It's so refreshing to see. So childlike. Lord, I want to be just like them. I want to be childlike, just like them. You know, as I grow older, I you can't help the years that go by. The hair just goes a different color. You know, it just you can't help it. It just does it. But I figured out something. I can be immature forever. Now, I don't mean childish, but I mean childlike. And I know that Jesus is pleased with that, that I try and stay in that place of being childlike. Well, I really want to spend a little bit of time encouraging you before Connie comes up. Some of you may have read a book by James Rutz. James Rutz, it's called Megashift. And the first half of the book just talks about modern-day miracles that are happening all over the world. And as I read that book, I just found my heart just this jump with excitement. I just love reading what I was reading. And I just want to share some of these things with you, and hopefully that'll be a real encouragement to you. You see, the church is bigger than New Zealand. You know that, right? It's really big. It's really, really big. In 1970, there were 71 million core apostolics. Now, core apostolic is defined as a born-again Christian with a vision to reach out to the world. So they are the ones that are actually doing something. There's some measure of evangelism within their hearts. Okay? 1970, 71 million of them. In 2005, there were 707 million core apostolics. That is 11% of the planet were core apostolics. Not just the ones sitting in the pews, not really doing anything. Core apostolics. Core apostolics are increasing at the rate of 8% per year. Now, graphs are never straight. I mean, it's not going to be 8% all the time. It'll be 9%. It'll be 6%. It kind of moves around. But if it did continue at that present rate of 8% by the year 2032, the whole world would be Christian. That's how close we are, okay? In 1960, there were 24 non-believers for every believer. Now, there are six. Six. Do you know that in the Welsh Revival, which lasted approximately two to three years, about 200,000 people gave their lives to Jesus? And I just rejoice at that. And the Welsh Revival is to me one of those standards, one of those things that we look at and saying, boy, that's how revival ought to be. 200,000 people gave their lives to Jesus in 2 to 3 years. Did you know that every single day on this planet, 175,000 people give their lives to Jesus? It's like a Welsh revival every single day across the planet. God is on the move. His Holy Spirit is just being released everywhere. I love it. We have some very dear friends who work for Wycliffe Bible Translators, and we support them, and so we get the literature that comes back. And we read that some of the projects that were begun in the 1940s, where a couple would go into an unreached people group, and they would spend years learning the language and then begin to translate the book of John and then perhaps the four Gospels, perhaps the whole of the New Testament, and sometimes even the whole canon of Scripture. Some of the projects were finished by 1980. In other words, it took 40 years to reach an unreached people group. Now, Wycliffe was asked, how many unreached people groups are left? And the answer that was given was 1,720. Now, when I heard that, my heart sank. I really, really want to be raptured. 1,720. I'm not going to make it. Now, it's interesting. This is the first time in history that anyone actually knew how many there were. Great. 1,720. Now, this was, what, 6 or 7 years ago that this report came out. Now, it's interesting to note that some of the projects that were begun in 1980s were finished in the 1990s. And Wycliffe has figured out there are universal linguistic rules that you can apply to any culture and any language, and then with the advent and use of computers, the whole process is just sped up. So the next question that was asked of Wycliffe was, with your present resources, how long will it take you to reach these 1,720 unreached people groups? You know what their answer was? Within the decade. There's hope yet. Come on. Now, we don't know the day or the hour that Jesus is going to return, but we're told to look for the signs of the times. And you know, when everyone's heard the gospel, that's a big one. We have heard an unconfirmed report that every nation in the world, not every person, but every nation in the world has now heard the gospel. I mean, we are getting close. I love it. There are 115 million Christians in China. It is illegal to be a Christian in China. And God sits there and says, watch this. Muslims are increasing at the rate of 2% a year. But more Muslims have turned to Christ in the last 10 years than in the previous 1,000. I am absolutely amazed. Do you know that every single week back in Toronto at our church, at least one Muslim surrenders their life to Jesus? Now, I don't know about you, I have never been able to argue a Muslim into the kingdom. I've just not been successful in it. So we go to these guys that have come in, Muslims, and they've said to us, tell me how to become a Christian. We go to them and say, why? Why are you asking us this? And you know, consistently their answer is, God gave me a dream last night. God showed himself to me last night, and I've got to know what it is to be a Christian. I have to become a Christian. Oh, this is terrific! Now, I got to tell you the story of Mina Nervosa. She's written a book called Miracle of Miracles. As a teenager, the Lord found her. She was a girl in Iran, all right? Very difficult place to be a Christian. She didn't tell her parents. She didn't tell anybody. But the Lord found her. She managed to find a group of people, a house group, that met every Tuesday night. And she would go secretly, tell her mother she was just going out to visit some friends. They'd go and they'd just very quietly sing their songs and try to hide it away. Well, in that nation, marriages are generally arranged. How'd you like that, ladies? How'd you like that, guys? Lift the veil. And you can imagine, she was very nervous about all of this. And she had a chance to actually meet the one that her parents had arranged for her to marry. Now, they couldn't talk. They just sort of eyed each other from across the room. So, I mean, she's looking at this guy thinking, oh, God. Oh, God. Oh, God. Well, it just so happened not long after that, her Tuesday study, for whatever reason, had to be canceled. But her friend said, look, there's another Bible study, another Bible group that meets on Thursdays. Would you like to go? Well, sure, I'll go. So she showed up at this Thursday night meeting, and who's there? It's him, the one she's supposed to be engaged to. I mean, only God could have done that. That is unbelievable. So, you know, they get married, they rejoice and everything else. Now, they realize they have to be careful. But even being careful, they got caught. They got found out. And the day that the authorities walked in the front door to arrest them was the day that they escaped out the back door. Now, you need to understand that in Iran, if you change your religion, your family not only has the freedom to, they have the obligation to kill you, totally disown you and kill you. So they escaped, went to Turkey, and then to Great Britain, and then to the United States. Now, we forward, go ahead 20 years. 20 years goes by. Her father is an Ayatollah. You wonder why she needed to leave, okay? An Ayatollah. It just so happens this Ayatollah, this day he's going out to pray. So he drives 20 miles out into the desert, long, long way. Puts out his prayer mat, prays. Finishes, gets up, and he's discovered that he's locked all the doors in the car. All right? So what does he do? I mean, you can't walk. You'll die. I mean, 20 miles out in the desert, he can't do this. So he decides just to put the mat down and pray again. As soon as he closed his eyes, this is a true story. As soon as he closed his eyes, he smelt the fragrance of bread. And he heard an audible voice. I am the bread of life. I am Jesus. He opens his eyes, and there is a basket in front of him. Wrapped in a cloth. He opens it and there's fresh baked bread. Now, he is freaked out. I mean, he jumps up, he looks around the car to see if there's anybody there, under the car. I mean, there's nobody. There's absolutely nobody. And all the doors are unlocked. So he jumps in the car, drives like a madman, drives home, and tells his wife. His wife hits the roof, says to him, "For 20 years you have denied me access to my daughter because she was a Christian, and now you're one of them." So he is, I mean, he's greatly stressed, greatly, greatly stressed. But that night, God reveals himself to him again and just explains a whole lot of things and then says to him, "There are 8 other Ayatollahs I want you to go and talk to." Now, this is a death sentence. But he has been so moved. He gets up in the morning, he goes into his office, and he finds that first Ayatollah that God told him to talk to. And he begins to relate the story that had happened out in the desert. And the second Ayatollah says, "Stop right now. You are not to talk of such things." And he pulls him into his office, turns to him, and he says, "Now tell me the rest of the story." And he says to him, "I have been a secret follower of Jesus for years." And he says, "I have something for you." He goes to his desk. He unlocks the bottom drawer and he pulls out a Bible. And he says to this first Ayatollah, "This Bible belongs to your daughter. I know where she is. Do you want to talk to her?" This is impossible. Only God could have done this. Brought the whole family together. The whole family turned to Jesus. Now, the story is still out. We want to hear what happened to the other 7 Ayatollahs. But you know, God is not in heaven rubbing his hands, wondering what he should do. Wringing his hands, you know. He's absolutely in control. This is not an issue or a problem for him. Thank you, Lord. Let's keep going. In 1960, Western evangelicals outnumbered non-Western evangelicals by 2-1. Okay? But by the year 2000, non-Western evangelicals had shot ahead by 4-1, like places like China. All right? By 2010, it'll be 7-1. And they're now coming back to Western nations, evangelizing. Whoa. This is very interesting. There are 23 million Christians in the United States who do not attend church. They're fed up. They've been hurt. They've been abused. And they will not go back. Now, some are starting house churches, but it says something about the effect of church, doesn't it? There are 52 countries in the world that report resurrections from the dead. I want you to know this is no longer an isolated, you know, every 1,000 years thing. It is becoming almost commonplace. Australia, 76. Canada, 80. England, 84. Malaysia, 100. Mexico, 101. Mozambique, 103. New Zealand, 105 resurrections from the dead. How many have you heard of? Get the book. It's documented. Mega shift. James Rutz. I mean, we just don't, and he gives reasons for it, why the media won't touch this in any way. I mean, this thing is rampant. In the United States, 124 resurrections. It is just unbelievable. I mean, I want to be a part of this. I want to see this. How many of you have seen the Reinhard Bonnke video of the guy that was raised from the dead? I mean, this guy was dead for days. He had been embalmed. You know, all the blood taken out. You don't come back from the dead there. Where's that one guy that... There, stand up for a second. You talk to this guy. Come and do it.
April 17 last year, I died. I had a major accident and impaled my leg on an aluminium window frame, bled out and died. Went to heaven and spoke with Jesus. It was the most awesome experience that I've ever felt. And I honestly didn't want to come back. It was so amazing. It was no sorrow. It was just so peaceful. There's no words that can describe it in our language. It was awesome. I didn't think about anyone back here, unfortunately. you don't. You just want to stay there and be in God's hands. Yeah. I had to come back. I had to come back to share my testimony.
You got to give more detail. Come on, tell us about the glass in the leg and what happened, what she said, what you said, what she did.
Okay. When I fell off the ladder and impaled my leg on the window, I landed and the window was still on my leg. So I did what most guys would do and pull it out. I severed both arteries, the tibial nerve, calf muscle, Achilles tendon, and as soon as Leanne saw that, she grabbed, well, the Holy Spirit told her to grab a tourniquet and to where to put it. She put it just above my knee and held it there for, well, I was 13 minutes, so it took me to bleed out and die. And just before I did die, I actually said goodbye to her. I loved her very much. And I had a big smile on my face. Apparently, I can't remember it. But I was calling out to Jesus. Beating my chest. You can't die on me. Just, yeah. So she was beating my chest. When I was dying, there was people coming onto our deck to help me. And I remember seeing these people around me. And apparently, after I'd said goodbye, there were still people around me. And they were singing, dancing, rejoicing, and I yelled out to them, "Hey guys, help me, I'm dying here," but I was already dead. I didn't see any facial features on these people, but when I went through them, the light just got brighter and brighter and brighter. It was like an arc weld of flash, but it didn't hurt my eyes, and it was just so intensely bright. There was a figure coming towards me, and he was dressed in a robe. I remember seeing his mouth. I couldn't see his facial features, but I see his mouth, and he was smiling. He had his right hand up like that, and he was shaking his head, saying, "It wasn't my time." Yeah. And the crowd of witnesses were telling me to go back. Jesus told me to go back. One of the other miracles that happened when I came back was I had quite a bad skin cancer on my nose. I'd had it cut off twice before, or burnt off twice before. The doctor said that it'd have to be cut out next time. And when I came back from heaven, it was gone. There was no... Amen. There was no scarring, no nothing on my nose. And I believe that since there is no disease in heaven, God took it from me.
Well, that's not too shabby, is it? Way to go, Lord. Thank you. Now, there's way more to the story. Some of you, you just get him by himself, okay? Just tell him to go into detail as to all this stuff, what he saw. Marvelous stuff. I'm going to leave one more verse with you. I'm going to ask Connie to come up. John 14, verse 12 says this. I tell you the truth. Anyone... Just look at the person beside you. Anyone, okay? Anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. He will do even greater things than these because I am going to the Father. Do you know there are Christians throughout the centuries who have longed to see what we see virtually every day, but they never did? We get to see it really every day. I mean, it is an unprecedented time of God's pouring out His wonderful Holy Spirit, calling lovers forward, calling His church forward, saying, "Will you love me? Will you choose to love me?" Well, I want to learn how to do that. I'm open to that. Lord, teach me to love you. Connie.
There are a lot more stories we could tell. There are just story after story after story of things that God is doing all over the world that's just absolutely amazing. We've been to Mozambique. This is about 3 or 4 years ago. Some of you may have heard of Roland and Heidi Baker. Yeah, okay, good. We were there at their orphanage, and it was an absolutely amazing time that we had there. And we met someone there called Supreza. He's... one of the regional pastors in Africa there. And within their ministry now, there are like over 50 people that have been raised from the dead. And it's not Roland and Heidi who are doing this. It's the native pastors. Sapreza is one of them. And in fact, at the beginning when they were teaching him in Bible college, he went back to his village and he came to the one day and he said, "Well, I raised someone from the dead." And they said, "What do you mean you raised someone from the dead?" And he said, "Oh, wasn't I supposed to do that?" Like, that's what, you know, they tell you in the book to do. You know, so he just did what he read in the book. And after about four resurrections from the dead that he had done, one time he was talking to Roland, and all of a sudden he said, "Oh, I'm sorry, Roland, I forgot to tell you, but a couple of weeks back, I raised someone else from the dead." And Roland said, "You forgot to tell me? You know, like, isn't this important?" And to him, it's just a normal, natural thing that you do in your life. You know, just, you know, you do what the Bible tells you to do. Let's raise the dead, heal the sick, just like they said. Do you know, there are whole villages that are coming to the Lord. What they're doing is they're going in there, and they'll just have to, you know, heal someone that's blind, or, you know, just have a deaf person now be able to hear. Like, the whole village knows these people. And when they're healed, the whole village knows about it. The whole villages are coming to the Lord. You know, just go and raise someone from the dead, and the whole village come to the Lord. These are Muslim villages often. In fact, there are a number of mosques now that they've had just, they turned into churches because there's no use for them as mosques anymore. Because all the Muslims are coming to the Lord. Heidi said that they are, they figure that they are baptizing about 200 Muslims a month right now that are coming to the Lord. I said often whole villages. And it's just amazing the things God is doing. These, as Jeremy said, these are things that are going to become more commonplace all the time. You are going to start hearing more about them all the time as we give testimony to it, just like Mike did. Thank you for giving testimony. You can come and take a look at his leg and things like that. Just check him out afterwards. It's amazing. You see how well he was walking? You know, without, yeah, he said he shouldn't be moving. You were supposed, you said that it should have had, you should actually have had an amputation with all that went on too. But no, the Lord's healing him, isn't he? Restoring, totally restoring. Well, tonight I want to talk a little bit about breakthroughs. And I want to ask the question, how many of you need a real breakthrough in your life right now? Just wave your hand at me. Oh, that's most people. Okay. That's great. We're set up for some miracles, right? Because how many, I'll ask another question. How many of you have been saying, "God, I want to see signs and wonders and miracles"? Wait, really wave your hand. Okay. Okay, well, you know what you need if you want to see signs and wonders and miracles? You need a problem. I know you didn't want to hear that one, did you? You need a problem that is so big that there's no way you can see a way out. You need a problem that is so massive, there's no way you have any resources to take care of the problem. In fact, you just, I mean, to you, it's just an impossible situation where you can't see any possible way. Because, you see, if we could do it with our resources, or if we could come up with a good idea to solve the problem, it wouldn't be God then, would it? It would be us. It has to be so big that it has to be something only God can do. And I think sometimes God allows some of these things in our lives so that we can see signs and wonders and miracles. Because how else are you going to see them if you don't have a problem that's way too big for you? It has to be God then. So here we are. We're really set up tonight, aren't we, for signs and wonders and miracles. That's right. Okay. Well, I want to talk about just a few little things that I think are some keys. Maybe it'll be the key for you. Maybe I won't have your key for tonight, but God has one, and he'll show you what it is. But I just want to talk about some of those keys tonight that we've been finding. You know, anytime we give messages like this, it's usually because we have to go through it first. Anybody want to be able to, you know, witness to the world and just be able to give your life's message and preach the gospel to people? Well, you have to go through it first yourself. And I'll tell you, he tests everything we teach on all the time. So be careful what you ask for, okay? But about a year ago, when we were in Melbourne with some of you lovely people, and Trish was there. Where is Trisha? She's still here. There she is at the back, getting herself back together again, right? Making herself beautiful again, right, after being on the floor. Well, about a year ago, we were in Melbourne, and Trish had brought some of her lovely ladies with her from her church over to the conference that we had in Melbourne. And I remember talking to Trish after one meeting, and we were talking about the fact that the Lord gave her, I think, word of knowledge on some things about our son. Remember, you had some knowledge about one of our sons going through a hard time. And she said something about finances. And we were going through a time right at that time with a hard time with some of our finances, where we were just finding things were drying up. And it just at a very rapid rate, we were getting behind. And to the point where it was starting to get a little bit alarming at how fast we were just getting further and further behind. Remember that? Well, as I said, Trish had had this word of knowledge. So Trish started praying up a storm. She felt God gave her this, you know, word so that she could pray. She's a fierce little prayer warrior. If you need prayer for something, just call Trish, okay? You get all these phone calls. And she's got a team behind her, too. And so she started praying up a storm for us. We're sitting at the dinner table, you know, with the other pastors from over there. And she's praying up a storm for us and was breaking stuff off in the heavenly realms over us. And we could feel something broke that night, didn't it? And we went home and found out that actually the son that she had this word over, he was in the hospital while we were here. I didn't even know about it at the time. And having fainting spells and everything at the in a hospital. But I believe that those prayers, even that night, because it's right about that time, was breaking stuff off, and he was released out of hospital, and he was okay after that. And we just know that, you know, God, in fact, my son, I'm amazed at him. He's 30 years old, but this simple childlike faith that he still has, he really does. And I told him about this later. I told him that Trisha had this and that we were praying for him, and he says, well, of course, God does that sort of thing all the time. Yeah. I was amazed, you know, God told her in New Zealand, you know, we were actually in Australia at the time, and he's saying, well, of course, God does that kind of thing all the time. Okay, but so we broke things through for him, and during that time, things seemed to be much more at peace, and we stopped going backwards the way we were, right? But we weren't catching up yet, but there is a peace over it, you know, it's just... you know how sometimes you just feel like the enemy's out after you and robbing you left, right, and center? It's just like there are so many things. And I started sitting down and I wrote out all the kinds of things that were going wrong. And just, you know, trying to figure out if there was a pattern here or what it was. And, you know, you say you repent of anything you can think of that you can repent of. And you know, checking. Jeremy was saying, have we been paying our tithes lately? And, you know, you're doing everything you can, checking out to see does the enemy have the right to do this to us? What's going on? He's robbing us time and time and time again. And as I said, things got more peaceful. We thought, okay, maybe it's broken. But then, you know, little things were still going wrong. So it wasn't, as I said, we weren't getting ahead. And so I thought, okay, well, that was one thing that helped, but there's something more. There's got to be something more that's going on here. And then at church, they asked us, Jeremy and I, to speak at TDCF on the next Sunday. We were doing a whole series on finances. And the person the week before was talking about tithing. And they were giving all these glowing testimonies, and they had been for a little while. We'd been hearing testimonies of people saying when you give, not just your tithe, but you're even giving offerings. And as you give your offerings, God was multiplying back to them. And it was really working for them. I mean, you've heard those sermons, right? And I believe there's an incredible principle there that when we give, that it breaks that spirit of poverty. And I believe that something happens in the spiritual realm, and it's God's nature to bless you back more than you can give to him. Isn't that true? And I believe that. But it wasn't showing up in my life right at that point in time. And they're saying to us, well, we want you to speak next Sunday. And the topic you're going to speak on is on breaking the spirit of mammon. And we're saying, I think you chose the wrong person. Choose someone that's having wonderful testimonies right now. Keep up encouraging people, and, you know, with that message, you know, faith. And I thought, we're the wrong people right now to say that. And, you know, I said that to Sandra Long, that Steve is our senior pastor of the local church right now. And she said, no, if you're having trouble, you need to talk about it. Because we need to be real. And people need to hear that as well. They need to hear the other side. And so we were struggling. Now, we were with John and Jan that week, and having a little break, and we were sharing this with them and just saying, what are we going to do? What are we going to speak on Sunday? How can we do this? But as we studied it more and more during that week, seeing that the topic we were speaking on, breaking the spirit of mammon, was a little bit different because, you see, mammon is like a spirit that gets over your money, right? It's a spirit that controls us. And the spirit of mammon speaks to us at many different times, many different ways. In fact, the spirit of mammon might even speak to you when you're tithing. Goodness, what do I mean by that? Well, it means, you know, sometimes we give expecting to get something back. And even in that, it's like the money somehow is too important to us. That's where our focus is. And our focus isn't supposed to be on the money. Our focus is supposed to be on God. And he wants us to give. In fact, give hilariously, give abundantly, whether we're giving in tithes, giving in offerings, whether we're just giving to the poor, whether we're giving to our neighbor, we're just being generous and giving. That's the heart of God, is to be a giver. And it's the whole motivation behind it, is to give, not just to get. Not to give to get. And so when we went to speak about the spirit of breaking the spirit of mammon, that was the focus instead. Well, you know what else happened then around that time? Right around that same time? I didn't go to church one Sunday just before this. And the reason why is I got all ready to go to church. And my son and I were ready to go out the door. Jeremy had gone early to go to worship practice. Well, I went down in the basement. And I found a flood in the basement. Like we have basement apartments, you know, little bathrooms, apartments, everything down in a basement, down the lower level, right? And we have this full apartment down there. And I had gone down to the laundry room for something, and there's this flood. There's a sewer backup in the bathroom, in the basement. Stuff floating everywhere. It was a horrendous mess. And so here I was, up to my knees, you know, cleaning all of this up so I couldn't go to church, and waiting for Jeremy to come. So I called Jeremy and say, when are you coming home? I need you now. So he came rushing home. And I'm going to get Jeremy to come up and share a little bit of this story first before I go on with this.
Well, I got the call. So I thought, well, what I'll do is I'll swing by Home Depot. Home Depot is a big hardware store. It's a man's store, okay? So I swung by Home Depot, and I was going to rent a wet vac to clean all this up. I can do this. So I walk up the counter. What's the shortest amount of time I can rent this for? 4 hours. Oh, okay. Take my money. Here we go. So I rent the thing, go back, and clean it all up. You know, this is just great. Take it back to Home Depot. Love Home Depot. Love going there. Go back home. Well, now we got to find out what's causing this. So I have one of these long steel things that you stick down the toilet and turn the handle, you know, a snake. Well, nothing's moving. It's nothing's happening. Now, I'm cheap. I don't want to call a plumber. So I reached down to turn the handle off one of the toilets down there, and it broke in my hand. So now we got a bigger problem. So at this point, I'm thinking, we better call a plumber. Just do it. Well, the plumber says, it's probably not in your house. It's probably between the house and the road. Is there a tree between the house? Yes, there is. He said, well, that's probably the problem. What you got to do is you got to get the city to come in and do this. So we think, oh, okay. So we call the city and say, we've got a plug. What's that? This was Sunday. Oh, yeah. You pay more on Sundays, you know. So we call them, and they say, well, where's the sewage outlet in your house? I don't know. How do I find that out? He says, well, there'll be a little bump on the floor. So we checked the whole floor. There's no little bump anywhere. So, you know, we call him back and say, well, what you can do is call the other part of the city and pay a fee, and they'll look up in their records, and they'll tell you where it is. Fine. So we call this other place, and they look up on the records, and you know where it was? Under the waterbed. Now, you remember Connie said, we're in the basement. Now, you can't empty the waterbed down the drain. The drain is plugged. So you got to get the water up 8 feet and out the window. So, back to Home Depot. Okay, now, I've got this little pump thing that fits on the end of the drill. Okay? So I thought, well, I'll just hook that up and get the water out. Can't find the drill. Where's my drill? One of the kids has got my drill way downtown. I don't have a drill. So back to Home Depot, I go to rent a drill. Okay? I walk in there. The only drill they have is this huge hammer, mother hammer. And it cost a fortune. What's the shortest amount of 4 hours? 4 hours, okay? So I drag this thing back home, put it the pump on. It's going, but it's working. You know, the water's coming out of the waterbed, and I'm happy. Oh, this is really good. Well, while this is all happening, somebody flushed the toilet. You know, it wasn't until just a week or two ago I found out who it was. They wouldn't tell me, okay? Now, at this point, you know, I'm flipping upset. I'm just, oh, what is wrong with a stomach thing? There are more things floating around, so I'm back to Home Depot, okay? Give me that wet back again. What's the short? I know, 4 hours, right? 4 hours. I take my money, take it. So I come back and I suck all the stuff up again, take it back. Well, in the meantime, I'd left the hammer drill on, okay? Well, while it was spinning, it fell on the waterbed, and it made a big hole in the bladder thing, okay? Now, in the midst of all this, I burn out the pump, okay? So now I'm back to Home Depot to buy another. Now, the pump is cheap. Now, you know, just $9, you stick it on the end of your drill. Okay, fine, back to Home Depot. Love Home Depot. Love Home Depot. So I come back. Now, at this point, I want you to know, I've got every toilet handle gaff taped. You could stand on the handle. It's not going to move. Nobody's flushing no toilet, okay? At all. We get all the water out of the waterbed, move the waterbed, and there the thing is. I had to rip up the carpet, and then there's tile on the floor. I had to break all that up. And so now we call the city in, and they come in with all their gear and cameras and stuff and look down there and say, nope, it's clear. And they say to me, do you want to see? And I said, not particularly. And how much will this cost for you to come and do this? So now we call the plumber back, okay? And we say, no, it's not from between our house and the road. It's clear. You need to come in and fix it. Well, in the meantime, one of the kids has had a shower. Now, this is true. I'm not making any of this up, okay? Now, I run upstairs because, you know, it's bubbling up, you know. What are you doing? Turn it off. What are you doing? So, you know, he gets out with this, the towel, and he says, well, you just said don't use the toilet. So I'm back to Home Depot, okay? I know where the wetbacks are, okay? So I drag it up to the counter, and the same guy, he looks at me, he says, 4 hours? I said, that's right, 4 hours. You just write that down in your little book. Take my money, take it! So we go back home, and we clean it all up for the third time, okay? Now, at this point, the plumbers come in. And now a day or two has now gone by, okay? And we're visiting the local mall to go to the bathroom. I mean, it is a serious thing. So one of our dear neighbors next door said, you know, look, anytime you want to use our bathroom, please come over. So we go, oh, thank you. So I go over and use the toilet. And I press the handle, and I broke it. I mean, I could not believe it. What is wrong with me? So now we got to fix her toilet. So the plumber comes in, and you know, he rips up the carpet and breaks the concrete. And he looks down and he says, nope, that's not it. So he says, sorry, I'm going to have to go into your bathroom and break up your new ceramic tile. And I'm going, fine, break it all. So, I mean, he goes in there, and it finally finds a thing and fixes it. And it took 9 months, 6 to 9 months for us to get it all repaired. As a matter of fact, it only just got repaired like 3 weeks ago. We finally got the cheap tile, cheap, dirt, cheap tile. And it just had that put in. But now things are flowing. And our neighbor's toilet, it works. All right, got it fixed. It's all going really well. But you know, we shake our heads with, what on earth was that all about?
Have you ever had one of those kind of days? In fact, that, you know, by the time the toilet itself got fixed, I mean, the tile and the floor is all broken up, except for a couple months after that still. But, you know, it took a week before we could actually use a toilet in our house and have a shower in the house again. But he hasn't even told all of it. He hasn't. There's more of it that hasn't been told. It just kept going on and on and on. And at that time, by the end of that week, I remember, like, Jeremy and I usually have our devotions together in the morning. And here we were, you know, sipping our coffee and having our devotions. Well, that morning, this is like 4 or 5 days into it, right? And it's still not fixed. He was so discouraged. So discouraged. So when we were having our devotion, he just sort of said, "Lord, I don't know what's wrong." I said, "We've confessed everything we could, you know, checked out everything we could, see what was on." And at this point, he's just so discouraged, he just says, "God, I don't know what to do." And he just sort of got up and left. And I thought, well, that was about the most pitiful prayer I'd ever heard from him before. And I thought, I'm not satisfied with that. So I sat there and I said, "God, you and I are going to have to talk about this. I want to know what's going on here. There must be some reason. There must be some key, something to turn this around. What is this?" And saying, "God, what is going on?" And as I was sitting there, all of a sudden, something rose up in me. And I just thought, it felt like a defiance or something. But it rose up in me and just saying, "You know what? God, I'm just going to choose to trust you no matter what I see with my eyes. I'm going to choose to worship you no matter when everything's falling apart all around me." And as I'm sure it was the Holy Spirit just rising up in that defiance against what the enemy was trying to do. And as I said, just it was rising up in me, and I just started proclaiming, "God, I worship you. I'm going to choose to love. You're so incredible. Look at all the things you've done in the past." It's good to look at the things he's done in the past, right? Good to remind yourself. "God, you're so faithful. You have blessed us in so many ways, way beyond measure. I can't measure all the things you've done for us and the ways you've blessed us." And here I am just worshiping him and praising him and thinking, "Wow, God, you're so big. You're so much bigger than all my problems." And as I'm doing this, the phone rings. I pick up the phone, and it's our friend Catherine. Now, Catherine, she's a girl on a worship team, a keyboardist. And for the last 5 years or so, she has struggled with pain. Her body has been racked with pain. She is on incredible painkillers all the time, and she's always still in pain. And all of her muscles are seized up on her all the time. And, you know, most of the time when you see her, it's like she's gritting her teeth just to survive, just to live. And when she can't cope anymore, because she says, you know, sometimes she's full of hope and faith, and she kept going every time we're having healing meetings, going and believing and trusting God was going to heal her and ask for the healing, and she didn't get healed. Ever had one of those situations? And said, "God, what's going on?" And for about 5 years, she struggled with this. And whenever her hope gets waning, she would come to home group, because she's in her home group, and we'd all pray for her and just really boost her up again spiritually so she could have hope again. You know, when you get in that place of hopelessness, you can't get out yourself. We need each other. And we need each other to have faith for each other when we don't have faith. And so this was one of those mornings again where she called, and she's in tears again. And just saying, "I'm in so much pain, I can't cope with it anymore." And I said, "Well, Catherine, I got to tell you what's going on with us this week." And I told her our plumbing story. And at the end of it, I said, "You know, Catherine, as I've been sitting here right now, I've just felt this thing rising up in me saying, God, I'm going to choose to trust you. I'm going to worship you no matter what I see with my eyes. And I'm just going to put all my faith and my trust in you again." And as I'm sharing this with her, she said, Yeah, that's right. I'm not going to let the enemy drag me down. Yeah, God, yes, you are so big. Yeah, you have been faithful to me in the past." So both of us are going on like this. Yeah, encouraging each other and realizing God's way bigger than this. Well, then I found a scripture. She found some other ones that she started sharing with me. But I found this one scripture that I want to read to you. This is in Exodus 23, starting at verse 25. Okay, here it is. Exodus 23:25-26. "If you will worship the Lord your God, His blessing will be on your food and your water. That's provision. And boy, did we need a blessing over our water. I will take away sickness from among you. And Catherine really needed a healing. And none will miscarry or be barren in your land. I will give you a full lifespan. So there's provision there. There's, you know, breakthrough anointing. There's your healing's there when you need healing. And fruitfulness is there, abundance of life, fullness of life is there. If you'll worship the Lord your God. And that's what I said, that's what was happening. We were starting to worship him in spite of all of our circumstances. And see, what it does is it gets your mind off of all the temporal things on earth. Sometimes, you know, we get so twisted up over things that are temporary, things that really, in the end, won't matter at all, don't we? You know, most of our problems are like that. Those are those kind of things that are temporary things. And Colossians 3:1-3 says, set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. And then reminds you again, set your hearts and your minds, it says, on things that are in heaven, not on the temporal earthly things here. And so when we started worshiping, it got our eyes back on the right place. Haven't you noticed sometimes when you come into worship and you're discouraged or you've had a rough week or whatever it is, and as you start to worship, your spirits get lifted, don't they? Again, our eyes get lifted up to who our help is. And we start looking at him and our problems look so much smaller. When we realize how big God is, we've got a little bitty devil. Great big God, little bitty devil. Little bitty problems compared to our big God. They might seem so big to us right now, but really in the end, they're nothing compared to him and the glory that's in him. And then it came across this verse here. This is the kind of verse I don't like to read. Have you got some verses that you don't like to read? You skip those ones and go to the ones that, yeah, I like those ones. Okay, this is one I didn't like. 1 Peter 4:12-13. Do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal which comes upon you to prove you. Ah, we do get surprised, don't we? We don't like it. But rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. Now, I want to ask you a question. How many of you have ever been betrayed by a friend? How many of you went through excruciating pain? How many of you have, had your best friend turn their back on you? And how many of you have had people call you all kinds of names and totally misunderstand you? Congratulations, you're sharing in the sufferings of Christ. Think of all the things that Christ went through on this earth. But it says that his glory can be revealed in you, and it will come to prove you. In other words, sometimes you're being tested. One thing that week when I was suffering through stuff, something that Janice said that really helped me, she said, well, sometimes we're just going through the sufferings like Job did, the same kind of sufferings. But I got another verse to read in that regard. That's James 5:10-11. Hopefully I can find it easier. There it was. James 5:10-11. I didn't even have a marker on that one. Okay. This says, we consider blessed those who have persevered. And it says it's an example of patience in the face of suffering. And it says, you have heard of Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about. Because the Lord is full of compassion and mercy. Sometimes he's developing that perseverance in us, isn't he? Sometimes he's testing us. And I'll tell you, during this test we were going through, we weren't always passing, were we, dear? No. But you know what? There's good news. You see, if you think you've been failing God's test, you don't really fail. You just get to take it over and over and over again until you pass. Yeah. You know how the children of Israel had to keep going around the mountain, around, because they complained and all that kind of stuff. And they had to keep going around the mountain until they passed the test. And then they get the promised land. Well, we have a promised land too, don't we? Well, God wants us to pass the test. His ultimate plan for us is blessing. He says you have a wonderful hope and a future. That's what he has for you. He wants to pour out his blessings. He wants us to step into that place of our breakthrough. But if you're in the middle of it right now, sometimes it's hard to keep your eyes on the future and on those promises that he's made. Sometimes it's really hard, isn't it, to hang on to hope. Again, that's why we need each other in order to hang on to that hope. You know, I also found out something else. I don't find in the scripture where it says you have to hope harder. It doesn't. In fact, instead, it says in Romans 15, verse 13, this is Jeremy's verse to quote, "Now may the God of hope fill you with all hope and joy in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." It comes by the Holy Spirit, that you'll abound in hope. It doesn't say that you have to hope harder. Isn't that good news? And I'm finding more and more in all of these kinds of things, God just asks us to make choices. Sometimes that's hard enough. Choose to trust Him in a time like that. Choose to worship Him in a time like that. Say, "I'm going to lift my eyes to you. I'm going to fix my eyes on you. I'm going to choose to do that because I have no sense of hope within me." You do get others to pray for you, and it does really help to stand, doesn't it? It does. So there are a couple of things here I felt that I learned through all of this. First one, as I said, was warfare, right? You did some warfare for me. You helped me to stand at that time. And we need others to pray for us. That's one definite key. One was giving. Give. Be a generous giver. If you're the kind of person that just gives all the time, just like you're becoming more like Jesus. He's a giver. That's what He's like. And that giving actually takes our mind off of the money. It's like, money's not important. God supplies our needs anyway, doesn't He? So just to give like that, so that we're not worrying about it all the time. Don't let the spirit of mammon keep you down. Worrying is letting the spirit of mammon control you. I don't want any spirit like that controlling me and controlling my money. I want my mind set on heavenly things, not on earthly things. Allow God to test your hearts. Because you see, in it, He wants to prove some things. First of all, when He tests you, He's going to prove that you are trustworthy to be handed a lot more responsibility. Do you want to see and have the responsibility of doing much more in the kingdom of God, bringing the kingdom of God to earth? I do. And so He says, "I have to take you through a time of testing then." We want to test your heart. Find out what's down there. I don't like what's down there a lot of the time. But it doesn't get revealed until we get put in the pressure, does it? When that pressure comes, then we can deal with it and say, "God, what's in my heart?" Ask Him to show you the root of it. Where did that come from? Why do I have trouble trusting You? Why am I reacting like this when these things happen? Why, when someone says those kind of things, does it seem to push a button in me and cause a reaction? Ask the Lord to show you if there's a root there somewhere. You see, God wants to heal up our hearts. He wants to set us free. He wants to purify us. He wants to get at the very core of us and get the stuff out of us. He wants to make us more like Him. See, His glory will be revealed in you and me more and more all the time if we learn to cooperate with it. You see, sometimes we find ourselves actually fighting against God. We think it's all the enemy. And sometimes it is. And that's when we do warfare, right? We come against all that the enemy's doing. We're not putting up with the nonsense that he wants to bring into our lives, right? So we do warfare to break off the things that the enemy's done. But we have to be careful that we're not fighting against God during that time. Because sometimes God is the one who brings these things into our life to perfect us, to refine us, to test us, just like with Job, right? That God will allow that to happen sometimes in order to test us like that. He wants to make you beautiful and glorious. That beautiful, glorious bride that He's coming back for, that He says that He's going to wash all of our spots and wrinkles out. Do you have a few wrinkles left to be ironed out? I do. And I know that that's what He's doing, is He's cleaning us up, making us more like Him, getting us ready. That's His plans and purposes in the midst of it. Otherwise, how can He say, you know, we're supposed to rejoice when these sufferings come upon us? Why? Because it's His glory that's going to get more and more revealed in you all the time. He says in Hebrews 2 to come to the throne of grace to find the help that we need when we're in a time of need. You see, we're learning at that time how to access His grace. Grace to get us through that time. Patience. Great endurance. They all come from Him. Colossians 1:11 says that. That He will give us that peace and patience and joyfully give thanks and you know, great endurance for all the things we're going through. It comes again through the power of the Holy Spirit deep within us. Not by us trying harder. Not by us trying harder. We learn instead how to drink from Him everything that we need. Draw from Him during the hard times. Because I know He wants to bring us out the other side. We have to trust Him for that. So we'll allow Him to test our hearts, reveal any sin that's in there. Whoa, to get rid of that. And worship in spite of what we see with our eyes. Because when we worship, I'll tell you, that is the best thing you can do in warfare. You know, and your focus isn't on the enemy then either, is it? Your focus is on God. But as you worship, as you make declarations in the heavenly realms, you do incredible warfare. It's right in the face of the enemy as we say, God is an awesome God. He is so powerful. He is so big. He is so great. He has been so faithful. That is right in the face of the enemy. And the enemy runs. He can't stand that, right? Well, something else we learned during this time with this renovation. I said it took a long time. The whole thing got, you know, torn up, our basement all ripped up and everything. Part of this defiance that rose up in me during this time was we had been talking about doing some renovations. You know, just a little tiny renovation, putting a little tiny two-piece bathroom off of our bedroom. You know, we were going to do that. And thinking, oh, we have to wait. We have to wait till we got the money. Well, remember I said we kept going backwards with money? Thought, can't do it, can't do it, can't do it. We've been putting it off for a long time. And in the midst of all of this, then again, our good friend John said, no, if you're going to do that, you have to do it right. You know, do it right. And we actually took a fourth bedroom since we're trying to get our kids out the door. It's not working, but we were trying. The one that got married, you know, that his room, we thought, now is ours, right? So we decided we were going to change that into a bathroom and a walk-in closet instead. But I said, we were waiting for the money. What are we going to do? We don't have the money for that. And this thing that rose up inside me, I felt like God was saying, I want you to do that bathroom and do it well, because that is in defiance to what the enemy is trying to do and rob and steal and destroy from you. I'll tell you something, though. As the plumber was down in the basement again, and as they started putting stuff down, they found that the whole drainage system was all crumbling, falling apart. He had to replace the whole drainage system, dig up some more of the basement. And then the pipe, as he was taking it down, again, he thought the pipe was running along this way in the floor. Well, it wasn't. It was over here instead. So he dug all that up. Wasn't there. Dug it all up. The whole basement, by the time we're done, is totally dug up. A horrendous mess that we're in, right? And we're just saying, no, we know that God said to go ahead with this. We're just trusting Him with all of this. And in the end, what we felt like God was saying is, you know what? I didn't want to do a little tiny repair job. I didn't want to just do a little fix-up or a little addition on the back, the side of your bedroom. He says it was time for a total renovation of the whole place. That piping system, as I said, was a mess underneath. He had to take the whole thing out. It's all done wrong. And the whole thing had to be replaced. But, you know, in the end, we've got this beautiful bathroom off of our bedroom. Then our son, who used to have that bedroom, has moved back with his wife and his dog. But we have our bathroom. We really need to have a private bathroom now with all the kids in the house. But through that, we felt like, again, God was speaking prophetically to us and saying, you know, sometimes some of the things that go wrong in our life, some of those things, you know, we think, well, let's just patch it up here and there. And you do that. You try to do a little patch-up job, like putting a Band-Aid on something, you know? And God's saying, no, a Band-Aid's not good enough right now. I want to rip up the whole thing because I want to start fresh and new, and I want to give you something far better than you ever had before. And that's what He's been doing. He's turned the whole thing around and giving us something beautiful in the midst of, you know, at the end of this mess. And I can see how prophetically He was speaking that for this year again, too, when we came into the year, you know, of 2007. The message that God was saying is 2006 was a year of turmoil, of tearing things up, pulling things up by the root. Maybe it looked like chaos to you. But He's saying that 2007 is a year of promise. A year when your promises are going to become fulfilled. And it wasn't for us. We spoke it out of our whole church and felt like there's something in the Spirit where he's saying, this is a year when he's calling out promises. And if you've had a promise and you put it on the shelf thinking it can't ever happen, he's saying, take it back off of the shelf, hope again, believe again, trust again, because God is doing some amazing things in this year. You know, one of our other pastors, some of you know Lindley and Stuart Allen, because they're from New Zealand. They're from Auckland. They've been they've been in Toronto for the last 10 years, and for about the last 3 years, they've been on our pastoral team. And Lindley's just turned 40, actually a little while ago, and Stuart's in his mid-40s. They were told 10 years ago they couldn't have any children. For all this time, they had to accept that they were infertile. That's what the doctors had said. It's totally impossible. They cannot have children. They've given up hope. And you know how people come along and give prophetic words? And people kept coming with these prophetic words and saying, oh, I think that God's going to give you a baby. And they were at the point that they gave up hope. And they said, look, don't say those things. They are too hurtful. Because they had trusted and trusted and hoped and prayed and believed God and nothing, nothing. Anybody prayed for healing like that? You feel like nothing happened, nothing, nothing. What's going on? Why is it taking so long? Why isn't it happening? And they'd given up hope, and they'd stop asking at that point. In fact, at the ministry school, I know a couple of times they started talking to the students when they were teaching on the prophetic and saying, don't ever prophesy babies. It is just too painful and hurtful, and they'd share their testimony. Now, God gave them lots of kids in the ministry school. They were heads of the ministry school for a while. And they were, so they had lots of kids, other people's kids, that they were pouring their lives into and thought, this must be what my fruitfulness is all about. And I'm going to pour into these other kids. But then it was only about, a year and a half ago, I guess, Mahesh Chavda, he's a pastor down in North Carolina, came up. And he was preaching away, and as he walked by, he just stopped at Lindley, and he just said, I see you holding a baby. And he went on again. And she went to John Arnott afterwards, and she says, John, why do people do that? Like, it is so hurtful. And he just, you know, sympathized with her and says, yeah, I know. I wish people wouldn't do that kind of thing. You know, it's just so painful. And they said, but what if it was true? And she just said, well, that would be good. But it's like this little glimmer of hope started back in her again. Think, could God really do that? Even at my age, could God really do it? And with that glimmer of hope again, that just not, you know, a little while after that, you know, she went to get a pregnancy test because things were going on in her body that weren't normal for her at that point. And this pregnancy test came back saying positive, that she was pregnant. She thought, it can't be. This is an impossibility. But sure enough, she was pregnant, and but 6 months ago, she had a little baby named Jordan, a beautiful, perfect little girl. And God really spoke to Lindley and said, you know, because Lindley said, why didn't you do this 10 years ago, Lord? You could have done it then. And God said to her, because your little girl has a plan and a purpose and a destiny that is for this time period, and if she had been born earlier, she would have been out of sync with her destiny. See, God has a plan, God has a purpose, and his timing is just right. It may not seem right to us, but God is never too late. To us, it's way too late. It's past the 11th hour, and he still hasn't come through for us. But his 11th hour is different than ours. He knows just when to bring about his turnaround, his miracles. You know, he has things that he's promised to us, and he has a wonderful hope and a wonderful future for you and for me. He really does. He is the God of the breakthrough. He is the God who sustains you during the time when you have to go through things. He's a God of mercy, a God of compassion that will pour in what you need during that time. He doesn't leave you alone to go through it. In fact, he says, this is your time to learn how to draw from me the things you need. Draw the grace that you need to go through it, the patience, that long endurance, long suffering, all of the things that you need. Learn how to draw it from me during this time. Learn how to draw, you know, to come to those that love you in the body of Christ to pray for you and to stand with you, have faith for you, pour hope into you, and can just speak life into you again. That's what we're for each other like that. It's supposed to be like that. We need each other. And in the midst of us, lift your eyes. Lift your eyes and worship the God who loves you so much. The God who is so big and so powerful. He is the God of your breakthrough. He's the God of your promises. And he's got so much for you. You see, this weekend, as we're seeking his face this weekend, that's why we've come, right? Haven't you come to find his presence, to seek his face? He says you have to lift your face to look at him. Lift your face rather than looking down at all the temporal things that are all around you. And I just felt he was saying for tonight, he wants us to be able to lay all those things down and lay them at his feet. And I believe he is going to bring some breakthroughs even this weekend. He's going to do some healings. I know he is. And I know that he's going to, in the spiritual realm, break some things off of you this weekend. I know he wants to do some healing in our hearts, because sometimes that's where things are plugged up. It's stuff going on in our hearts that he wants to have change, that he wants to uproot. And I think he wants to do that whole plumbing system thing like we did. You know, get out the stuff that shouldn't be there. You know, the floaty stuff. You know, I got some floaty stuff going on in my heart yet. And he wants to get it all out. And he knows he needs to just revamp by pulling all the plumbing system out, the whole drainage system and everything, in order to put a new one in. He wants to put in new hope. And he wants to put in a new structure within you. He wants to do a whole renovation in your work. You know what happens when he does that? It gives you a whole paradigm shift. It's like we're used to thinking this way. We're used to going this way. We're set in patterns. And when things all go wrong like that, and everything gets uprooted, and then he puts in a whole new system for you, you think in a whole new way. You think in his way. You think with a heavenly perspective now instead of an earthly perspective. You know, it just changes your whole paradigm into a new way. Maybe he's got another whole future for you. He wants to take you off in a new career. He wants to take you off into another direction somewhere else. Sometimes he has to pull it all out by the roots first before he can get you going in the right way, because sometimes that's the only way that he can get us to realize what direction we're going in. Are you going through a situation that may be very hurtful? You know, people pulling things away from you, people pulling privileges away from you, people withdrawing from you, friendships that were good that are being torn apart, relationships broken, all kinds of those kinds of things. Sometimes God is saying, I have to take you from that in order to give you something so much better. So much better. So when you're in that kind of situation, I want you to remember my lovely new bathroom. And say, a whole new beautiful thing that I wouldn't even have gone after myself, because I was looking with my earthly eyes. When my heavenly Father said, I want to bless you with this. And I want to expand your territory. You know, like that prayer of Jabez? And he wants to widen that territory for you and make you more fruitful in so many other areas. But sometimes he has to take us through renovations in order to get us there. And I think even this weekend he's going to renovate some of our hearts in order to take us there, in order to have us turn and look at him, to seek him with all our heart. Make him our priority. Make kingdom values our priority instead of the earthly things that our minds get so stuck on. Let's look to him tonight and worship him tonight. How does that sound to you? Yeah. Wow. Well, I do think that God wants to do some things tonight. And one thing I thought of when I was soaking this afternoon is I saw a picture of the prayer ministry team coming up here to the front, and that people were coming up that need a breakthrough. And that need a healing. And that some of these intercessors are going to do some warfare for you. And so I felt it's almost like a bit of a fire tunnel kind of thing. Not quite the same thing. But where you just come, you know, they stand on two sides and you come through. Let them just pray, do some warfare for you. For some of you, that is going to be your breakthrough. as things are released in the heavens through their prayers. It's like taking the sword of the Spirit in the heavenly realms, slicing things in the heavens, breaking some things off of them. So ministry team, can I have you come up here? Where's the ministry team? All of you who are on the ministry team know who you are. And I happen to know some of these are powerful little prayer warriors. Okay, some of you come and stand on the other side here too, okay? Okay, and I just want you to, if you need a breakthrough tonight, you need a healing tonight, I don't want this to be a long thing. Where tomorrow night, we're probably going to have a fire tunnel. Does anyone know what a fire tunnel is? Few people know what a fire tunnel is. That's where we're going to get so filled up with the Holy Spirit. When you go home tomorrow night, hopefully you go home totally filled with Him, totally filled with His presence. Does that sound good to you? Okay, but I think some of us need some stuff broken off first before we get there. So if you want, I just want to invite you to come up and just come through here. In fact, there's lots of you. So what can I just divide you in two and have the half of you come down here? So we've got two lines. It'll just be faster. If you have need for a healing tonight, or if you have need for a breakthrough, I want you to come through the tunnel and let them do that warfare for you. But then once you're through and come out the other side, I want you, and Jeremy, where's Jeremy? Oh, Jeremy. I just want to do some more worshiping. So that, because again, maybe for some of you, that's what you need to do today, is just really worship and say, God, as you worship, just say, Lord, I'm going to choose to trust you and keep my eyes fixed on you rather than on temporal things. So, again, we're just doing something a little out of the box right now. That's okay, isn't it? We just want to be led by what the Lord says to do, and I felt that this is what he told us for tonight. So, again, just why don't everybody stand up where you are? And Holy Spirit, we come to you. Lord, we come to you right now, and we just say, we really need you. There's some things in our life that we're struggling with and we're trying to understand. And Lord, even the things we don't understand, we're going to say that your ways are much higher than ours and we don't understand. So we're going to choose just to trust you. Just like a little child coming to you when children don't understand why their parents say yes or no. We're just going to come and say, okay, Dad, I choose to trust you right now with the things that are going on. Just give me new eyes to see what's happening. Give me new eyes. Teach me, Lord, if there's something you want me to do about it. Is there some action you want me to take? Is there some root that needs to be pulled up? Something that's stopping me from coming into your blessing, Lord. Just show me what it is. Wow. So those of you that want to, just come through one of the tunnels. Come through it. I'd say come down the middle. And go through the tunnel that way and out again. Okay, so just come on right down to the middle. Both ways here. And Lord, we just ask for that breakthrough. We call down things from heaven, the good things, the blessings from heaven that you have for us. And we ask, Lord, for that breakthrough. We just come against everything the enemy's done in our lives. We take up the sword of the Spirit and cut off everything that the enemy has done. I would just say, Lord, we want to agree with whatever you're doing instead. Whoa. Whatever your plans and purposes are will be accomplished in our life. Whoa. Yes, Lord. Whoa. We take up the sword of the Spirit and we cut off everything the enemy's been trying to do. In the name of Jesus, I just cut it off right now. Whoa. Whoa. Breaking it off in the name of Jesus. Yes, Lord. Come, Holy Spirit. And we choose to trust you. We choose to worship you with all of our hearts tonight, Lord. We worship you. We don't want to lose hope, but we choose to trust in you all over. Fill us with your hope by the power of your Holy Spirit, Lord.
Grace is our God.